2 Corinthians chapter 3. Just want to read one verse, verse 18, and we'll have prayer. And it reads, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let us pray. Our gracious God, we're grateful. We're honored, we're privileged, Lord God, to come and hear your word, dear Lord, to come and worship you, Lord God, and seek to know you that we may better serve you, that we may understand your grace and your mercy and your love towards all. Father, as your word is declared, dear Lord, that you would be glorified and that we would be edified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, I just want to talk about it, and David actually, and I was teasing with him this morning that this is exactly what I wanted to talk about. He talked about that process of transformation in which God changes us into his image. Now, this passage is so powerful in the sense that it gives us the very purpose for which we were created. Why we were brought into this world. Why God created us. And his very purpose for us. To be made like his Son. And this is our purpose, and understanding this purpose helps us to navigate through the life that we have been given. God gives us life. Job says it this way, the Spirit of the Lord God, he made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. All of life comes from this God. Everything comes from this God. The universe and the galaxies and the suns and the moons and the stars and everything that exists comes from the eternal God of all. He is the origin of everything that exists. And in him we move and breathe and we have our being. In his hand is the life of every living creature and the breath of all mankind. He is the God of all flesh. He is the God of creation, and he is deserving of our love because he created us for that purpose. So, I want to take a look at the transformation process. David dealt with a lot of things that I wanted to talk about, but just to kind of bring a little bit more perspective in it in terms of the dual roles that we have. It's a cooperation, so to speak. We are working with God. We're not working for him, but we're working with him in this transformation process. And see, there's a difference between trying to work and do things for God and allowing God to transform you and work you in your heart. And hopefully as we look into the scriptures, we'll see that distinction and we'll be able to make that distinction. So the transformation process, Paul says, but we all with unveiled face. We all with unveiled faces. Now what is it that veils our faces? And we can all obviously answer that. It is the sin that has entered all of humanity, that has entered the human heart and has warped our vision of God. It has placed us in a place of darkness. Paul said through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. We were born literally dead. Separated and alienated from our Creator, because of the sin of that one man. And David talks about over time our minds are shaped by this culture of sin, and it is shaped and molded, and we don't have any say in the matter. We are born in a sinful world, and we are born with sinful tendencies because of the corrupt nature not only within us but in the world around us. But God understood. He when he had that conversation with Cain, he said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And that is our role. We must understand the nature of sin, and we must master it. And how do we master it? By avoiding it at all costs. And how do we do that? We do that by the grace and the mercy of our God. In Hebrews chapter 4, before we go there, I want to tell you what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 9. He says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. One translation puts it even beyond our ability to comprehend. The deceit that has entered our hearts through sin has utterly corrupted us and utterly made us creatures most miserable apart from God. But God, entering into our world and becoming that sacrifice, that offering for sin, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die. So he took on the eternal God who inhabits all of eternity. He who knows all of the glories of heaven. He came and he subjected himself to our death, the death that we brought upon ourselves. He took it upon himself. And this death gives us life. For the word of God in Hebrews chapter 4 is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Understanding that he is God and you belong to him, and he created you for his purpose, specifically and exclusively for him. Understanding this, you have a responsibility to respond. You have a responsibility to open your heart to his word, that you might know the depths of evil in your heart, that you might know that you deserve death, that you might know that you deserve eternity, to be eternally separated from your Creator. He exposes these things. He unveils our hearts when we open up his word, and nothing is hidden in his sight. The heaven of heavens are exposed before him. How much more the hearts of men? All men's hearts are exposed before him. He knows all and he sees all. He understands all of our ways. He knows every breath that we will ever breathe, every beat of every heart, of every person on the face of the world that he created. He is God. He has all power. He has all knowledge. He has all wisdom. He is absolutely sovereign in all things. The nations, the Bible says, all of the nations are accounted as nothing. The universe is not even clean in His sight. How much more can a man be made righteous before a holy God? Jesus tells those, He said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And it is only possible, and our only hope is to understand our desperate need for Him. And our only hope is to understand that His whole desire is to save us and make us right in His sight. Because as we stand, we are not. Especially if we are outside of Christ. And even sometimes we fall by the wayside and thinking that he will somehow accept our works and our zeal and the things that we do for Him. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. The church is founded upon the rock, and that rock is Christ. If it is not founded upon the rock, it will sink and it will fall. And the same thing goes for our lives. We cannot consider anything to be our own. We have to commit ourselves to building on Him and Him alone. We can't work our way into salvation. We don't have any righteousness to offer Him. But He does all things for us, and He freely shares in His glory with us. And He knows, like Job said, the path that we take. And He will reveal Himself to us because He says He dwells with such as has a contrite heart. When Jesus talks about being poor in spirit, it's not a simple term. Got to understand Hebrews and that language and that culture, they didn't use the same kind of simple terminology we did. It's just a lacking of absolutely nothing. We are absolutely impoverished before a holy and righteous and perfect God. That's our state. Outside of Christ, specifically. And even in Christ, sometimes we don't understand that as much as we can be devout, and of course we want to be devout and we want to have zeal, but the most devout and zealous of men are subject to their futility. You see that throughout all of the scriptures. All of the men, the righteous men that the Bible calls righteous, like Job and David and Moses, they accomplished great things. They had great acts of faith, but they also had epic times of failure and weakness and futility. And God does that intentionally. He exposes the weakness of the human condition that He may show Himself to be glorious and faithful and righteous and holy and good to all those that call upon Him. So when we are out doing for God, make sure that we are in right relationship with Him. Because we can't gain anyone if we're not right. That's priority number one. Making sure that we, our hearts, are in line with our God. And that we have the right motives, just like I read, every thought and every intent. So the good we do has to have pure motives. So if we're doing good with evil motives, it's building our house on the sand. God wants to purify us, and He does this as we, what our text says, as we behold. Beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. And as we look upon Him, and as we see Him in His majesty and in His splendor and in His glory, and as we see Him for who He is, we will change. It will become a part of us. Let your light shine. The light that God has placed in us through His Spirit must shine. Not our own works, not our righteousness, not our morality. We can be righteous and moral, but again, if it doesn't have the basis on Christ and who He is, it does us no good. John chapter 1 and verse 29 says this. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Does that describe our experience? Are we beholding Him? Are we looking for Him in the Scriptures? Are we looking for Him when we come together? Are we looking for Him when we are living in our daily lives? Are we looking for Him to show Himself strong on our behalf? Because that's what He says. "I will show myself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards Him, towards me. I dwell with such as those have a contrite heart, who understand their futility and know His power." We may be great. We may accomplish great things. We may have great feats of holiness and victory and you know, growth and experience. But in comparison to the holy and righteous, Paul said he dwells in inapproachable light. The Hebrew writer describes Him as the consuming fire. But Jeremiah tells us in Lamentations, which is good news, that through the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. The very fact that we are not consumed at this very moment shows of the grace of our God, giving us an opportunity to repent, giving us an opportunity to humble ourselves and understand that He is our only hope. Understand that apart from Him, we can do nothing. Understand that we were not created to live for ourselves, but for Him. For every moment that you get, that's an opportunity to realize that truth. You die, you leave this earth, and it's too late. You're not going to be able to reason with God. "I gave you that day to worship me. I put breath in your body for the purpose of honoring the one who created you. I did that. You have no life apart from me. There's no life in this world. There's no love. There's nothing in this world for us. Nothing. But in Christ is everything. Everything that we are. Everything that we love. Everything. The Bible, that's why the Bible calls him the desire of all nations. He is what all men long for, whether they realize it or not. He's God. He is their creator, the lover of their soul, the one who loved them with an everlasting love and draw them with loving kindness time and time again. This is our God. And this is our role in serving to him. And if we are, and I'm not, you know, I'm not speaking or preaching as one who has attained. I'm in the process. I'm learning. I'm growing. When I came here 7 years ago, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm a lot farther along than I could be, and I'm grateful to God for that. And for the men and the women in this congregation who has helped me along the way. But I determine and I resolve to wake up every day and look for him. And when I fall and when I fail and when I stumble, I get up. Because the Bible says a righteous man, he can fall 7 times, but as long as he is able to rise. The prophet Micah says, when I fall, not if I fall, but when I fall, I will arise. Why? Because the Lord will vindicate me. And we have to have hearts after God. This is what he wants. This is what he desires. Our hearts. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. So we're talking about him, and we're talking about what we are beholding, especially if when we are studying the scriptures. If it's just about trying to figure out what to do or trying to navigate through life, that's not enough. Coming here, you know, just to kind of get some encouragement, you know, things of that's not enough. We need to set our minds to seek God in everything. It's like Dave was talking about this morning. That's our duty. That's our only duty. It's our responsibility. Because once he gets a hold of us as we seek him, we will do righteous things. We will live right. And we will shine, like the Bible says, in this dark world. Like Paul tells us in Philippians. Our lights will shine as we behold the glory of our Creator, as we are constantly looking to him, as we are putting down everything. And it's not just necessarily always about sin. The Bible says, Hebrew writer tells us, strip off every weight, everything that hinders us from seeing who he is, because he's given us eyes to see him. He's given us his word. And we can see him. We can know him. We can see him face to face. As the old writers, as Moses and Abraham walked with him and Enoch, they walked with God and Job and David, man, a man after God's own heart. Why do we think these stories are in the Bible? Paul said, they're for our learning. They're for our example. We don't do the evil that they did, but we seek God. We take their example in seeking after him. And that's the thing that from my understanding of studying the scripture, that's the one thing that pleases God. Because again, we don't have anything righteous to offer him. Remember the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18? I thank you, God, that I am not like this Pharisee over here. I tithe and I do all, none of that matters. Is your heart set? Is your mind fixed on knowing and understanding and experiencing the glory of your Creator, the very thing for which He created you for? To know His glory, to know His person, to know Him. Paul said, to know as we are known. This is who we are. Understanding that will help us get through life. Paul tells us in Colossians, set your mind on things above, where Christ is. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, our rock and our salvation. He is all things to us. He is our God. And as we behold Him, we will be changed. Just want to cite off a few scriptures. For now we see, 1 Corinthians 13 and 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know Him even as I have been fully known. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 12. Behold, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. The psalmist says in Psalm 17, as for me, I shall behold Your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with Your likeness. Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And our mind is only changed when we behold our great God. In the message this morning, it was so convicting, because we do. We get caught up in our natural way of thinking and thinking we can figure it out on our own. But God says, no, you need me in every waking moment. Not a moment goes by that we will not need our God. He is the very breath in our body. And we see so many people taking that for granted. And we often ourselves do the same thing. But God. So the process, we can be a part of this process. And one way or the other, God is going to save us. He has sealed us, and He's going to make sure that we are saved. If we belong to Him, we will be. But we can, you know, life in this life, you will have trials. Men, life is of but few days and full of trouble. We can make it much easier on ourselves if we understand. Just like the song Brother Brandy read, trust and obey, for there's no other way. This is how we have joy. Because no one on the outside looking in can see why we would have joy. But we can have joy in knowing, just like the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, that we are being chastened by the Lord, that we are suffering, and our suffering has a purpose. It's creating in us the righteousness of God, and the glory of God. And it's in preparing us for that eternal home. He's preparing a people for himself, the God of the universe. Remember, he's God. It's not like he needs anything. If he needed anything, he wouldn't be God. He is self-existent and all-sufficient for all of eternity. But he chose to create a people to share in his glory out of pure love, out of a pure desire to share in his glory. He revealed himself to sinful man. He revealed himself to those who stood in opposition, to those who were his enemies. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He took those that were his enemies and he made them his own special people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, called to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So are we beholding? Something to consider. We can't just, we're not normal. The Bible says we are a peculiar people. We're not called to just live, but we're called to share in the glory of our God. It's a glorious thing. Once we get a hold of it, and once we get beyond ourselves, we will see the glorious riches, not just for all of eternity, but now the things that we can experience, the peace that passes all understanding, the joy inexpressible and full of glory. We can read about these things, but we want to experience them. Do we not? We can. It becomes incumbent upon us to realize and go after it. The Bible, the language is so, he says pursue. You know what pursuing is. You go after it with everything that you have. Pursue righteousness. Pursue holiness. Pursue. And when he talks about seek, that's the same word. Seek me with all of your heart. Pursue God. Get in pursuit. Why not? What do we have to lose? We have eternity to gain. And an evil world to leave behind. It just makes sense. That's why Paul said this is your reasonable service. It just makes sense. It's logical. Sin and those that are in sin are not rational. You can't reason with an unreasonable person. People that insist on being in their sin and living for themselves, you can't reason with them, but you can introduce them to your Savior who can change their rebellious and sinful heart. You can present your God in the way that you see him, but you have to see him for yourself. If you are beholding him, people will see him as you reflect him, because Paul says, like as a mirror, we are reflecting the glory, but from glory to glory. From season, to moment, from hour to hour, we are being changed. We are being made holy. We are being made righteous. We are being prepared for that eternal place, that eternal home. And it's not place. It's not a place. It's him. Heaven is not heaven if Christ isn't there. There is no need for light, as the Revelation says, because Christ is its light. And He shines brightly in glory forever and ever, from ever and ever. And as we behold Him, we will shine as well. Behold. Our being transformed, the last part of our text, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We will spend all of eternity reflecting on the glory of our Lord. We have but to realize that this is our purpose while we are here. Not only to reflect Him, but to be a reflection of Him. And this is the beauty of the gospel. His work, His eternal plan before the world began, to demonstrate His glory in a people that are not just undeserving, but were actually His enemies. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. This great God gives us the highest honor there is, the honor of sharing His glory. And this is why we were created, to be His workmanship, to be, to live for Him. And again, Paul said this is a reasonable thing. It just makes sense. You know, you unless you're just an unreasonable person, you can't overthink this. We know how stubborn people in their sins can be. I know how stubborn I can be, and you know, I know Christ. But it just makes sense that as we live, we seek Him. That as we live, we understand that the very reason that we draw breath is for that purpose. Not to do anything. Like I said, He doesn't need us to do anything for Him. But His glory rests upon those that will humble themselves and seek after Him. For everything. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. All of your righteousness, He tells us in the book of Isaiah, is as filthy rags in His sight. Because you have not weighed in the balance your sin. So that's where it starts. It starts with understanding that you have no hope. You are a creature most miserable. And you are, just as Jesus said very plainly, the wrath of God, the vengeance of God abides on you. Just like the people of God are being prepared for eternal glory, the people, the sinners, are being prepared for eternal wrath and condemnation and damnation. And it does not change the nature of God that He is both good and severe. And it just makes it more, all the more reason to get to know Him. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord before it is too late. Eternity too late. I said, you leave here apart without knowing God. You will wake up in eternal hell and you will have no recourse. That's for all of eternity. So understand that. Know. And for the saints of God, we want to be able to behold Him. We want to see Him. We want to set our minds and our hearts to know this God. Because that's why we were created. For the sinner, He says, turn to me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am your God, and beside me there is no other. If it is your desire to obey the Lord, come as we stand, sing the song of invitation.